So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now the book of the Acts in chapter 2, please. The book of the Acts, verse 33. Acts 2 and verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Chapter 5. Verse 31. Chapter 5 and verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his own right hand, to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel, and forgiveness of sin. Now the book of Romans chapter 8. Verse 33, Romans 8 and verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. You'll have gleaned so far, I trust, that we're going to take a look at the person of our Lord Jesus as he is at the right hand of the Father. And these verses all bring before us the person of the Lord Jesus as he is at the right hand. Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is praying. And he prays in verse 18 that you might know, the middle of verse 18, what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And finally, the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1. If, or since, ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now may it please the Lord to grant his blessing to the reading of his good word once again tonight. It's a pleasure to be here with you. We do trust that the little time we spend together will be a help to each and every one as we glean a little more out of the word of God together. Thank you for your fellowship. We trust that God will bless you in all that you will do for him. As we've already said, child of God, what I want for a little while is just to take a look at the person of our Lord Jesus as he is at the right hand of the Father. There's one book that takes up where Mark finishes. For Mark's gospel is the gospel that takes me and shows me the Lord Jesus at the right hand. And the book that takes up where Mark finishes is the book of Hebrews. But where Mark ends, child of God, is where the book of Hebrews begins. For Hebrews, it begins with that man that's exalted to the throne, and it takes up from where Mark ends his gospel. But what I want us to do tonight is not to take a look at the Lord Jesus at the right hand in the book of Hebrews, Those are very common verses and scriptures that I'm sure most of us are well aware of. For the whole book of Hebrews is set against the person of the Lord Jesus on the right hand of the Father. But a little while ago, when I was just musing a little, I suddenly came across these other verses. Verses which I must have known were in my Bible, but verses which I'd never really noticed before. And it came to me to wonder why it is in these verses we have our Lord Jesus at the right hand. And what I want us to do very, very simply tonight is just to go through the verses that we've read together and see the different reasons why the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Why is it, child of God, in Mark's Gospel? You know, it's only Mark's Gospel that takes the Lord Jesus to the right hand of the Father. Matthew doesn't do it. Luke doesn't do it. And neither does John. It's only Mark that would take the Lord Jesus up to the throne. Why? I'm glad Matthew doesn't take the Lord Jesus there, you know. Very, very glad. You see, Matthew, he doesn't take the Lord Jesus up to heaven at all. Not at all. He leaves the Lord Jesus right here. And let me tell you, child of God, I'm glad that Matthew does. And I never forget the blessing that Matthew's gospel was to me a number of years ago. I hadn't been out in the work long. When I first went out into the work many, many years ago, I remember being up at Sunderland, the northeast of England. The assembly there in the city, they had an outreach work on an estate outside the city area. Or within the city, but, you know, away from the city centre. And they were trying to see a work established there. They asked me if I'd go for gospel meeting. And I went up to that part of the world and went out to seek to preach the gospel and to see a few souls saved. I never forget, you know, going round the district, knocking on the doors. I don't know about you, but I've got to be honest, I hate it. I don't like it at all. I go sometimes because I've got to go, not because I want to go. I know that the evangelist's heart, something or other impels him to go, you know. Well, let me tell you, I don't like going knocking on doors. Just don't like doing it. But then, that's what they expect the preachers to do now. And somehow or other, they expect us to do, in a week or two, what assemblies have not done maybe for 50 years. And they expect us to get the people in, suddenly, in a week, when they've never got them in for years. I don't know why they expect that. What magic they think we've got, I just do not know. The child of God, if you can't get them in, don't expect a stranger that doesn't know them to get them in, will you? But that's what they thought. And I was, as when any gospel effort, I was going round the doors, knocking at these doors and asking the folks to come to the meeting. And you know, as the days went by, I got more and more despondent. One fellow that threatened to set his great big German shepherd on me. If I didn't get down that path just as quick as I could. Well, said I, sir, you wouldn't dare. I challenged him a wee bit, you see, and called his bluff. I'm glad he didn't release the change. Or whether he would have dared or not, I'm not too sure. But you know, I never forget that effort. And every house I went to, there was no response. And I remember, as I was coming up this one pathway and going towards the door, wondering what was on the other side of it, my heart was very, very heavy. And I felt I was all alone. But there was nobody with me. Just going round this big estate, knocking and just alone. Little wonder the Bible says go two by two, you know. For it's a blessed thing when they go two by two. At least you can talk together. You can lift each other up, you can pray together, but when you're on your own, I tell you, it is a lonely path. And as I was walking up this door, and my heart very, very despondent, and feeling I was all alone, suddenly Matthew 28 came. Go ye into all the world. Make disciples of all nations. Teaching them, oh, and by the way, teaching them to observe all things. Brethren, not teaching them all things,
Ministry is an expected ministry. You'll teach them to observe all things. And when saints of God come to Christ, it is the responsibility of men that are going to hold to the commission, it's their responsibility to see that the mind of God is carried out in the saints. Not merely to teach them all things, but teach them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. So that, child of God, there's an expectancy with ministry. And you'll notice not only the expectancy of it, teaching them to observe all things. Child of God, there's an extensive ministry too. And we're expected to observe all things. Not just the tear-out portions of my Bible I'm not too happy with, you know. And verses I wish were never there. And scriptures that I wish I didn't have to obey. And sometimes we don't obey. For the commission was to make disciples and baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And you'll make sure of that too, won't you? You'll make sure that thus saith the Lord. And you'll not put upon the saints of God yokes that are not within this Bible. For that's one of the greatest problems with brethren. We'll either go too far or we'll not go far enough. And we'll go further than the book, or else we'll not go as far as the book. Well, child of God, we'll observe to teach, we'll teach them to observe all things. Not just what suits now, but it will be all things whatsoever I have commanded, and we'll make sure that there's a verse for it, and we'll make sure there's a scripture for it, and we'll not just build doctrines upon Old Testament type, we'll make sure that whatever we're teaching is within the confines of Holy Writ, won't we? Because if it's not, child of God, you're going further than my Lord would have you go. Ah, but it's this bit that I like. But as those verses flashed into my mind, as I was walking along this path, there was a lovely scripture, and lo, I am with you all. Even under the end of the age. And child of God, when I come to the book of Matthew, I discover this, my Lord doesn't go back there. He's sending them into the world. And as he sends them into the world, they're not alone. Because our blessed Lord is going with them. And I can remember that day my heels getting a wee bit of a string in them. Here's me, thought I was all alone and bereft and nobody cared for me. And I was the only one doing it. Ah, but I wasn't alone. And I can remember the wee spring that went in as I went the next door and I rapped the door because my Lord was by my side. Child of God, I love Matthew's gospel. For Matthew's gospel helped me to go. And he says, lo, I am with you all the days. So whenever you're going out to serve the Christ of God, keep Matthew before you. A child of God, you're not alone. Matthew doesn't take your Lord to heaven. It's interesting. John doesn't take him to heaven either. And it's strange, you know, that the two gospel writers that saw the Lord Jesus go, they're the two gospel writers that don't tell you anything about him going. Matthew and John were the two that saw him go. They were amongst the 12 that were there at the Mount of Olives, that saw the Lord Jesus ascend out of the sky and heard those angels say, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? I think I could have answered that one, you know. But there'd never been a sight like that before. Why stand ye gazing into heaven? Like the question, isn't it, that they asked when they came to the grave, why seek ye the living amongst the dead? They didn't believe, child of God, that he'd been raised from the dead. They didn't believe his words that he'd spoken unto them. But why stand ye gazing into heaven? Why? Such an event as this, one caught out of our midst, and taken up visibly and physically into heaven itself? Why stand gazing? Nearly all the world looks, you know, when America puts one of its rockets into space, doesn't it? They're all with amazement at the mighty power. Listen, child of God, I can understand why they're there. But there was a commission to us.
And the word was, and this same Jesus, which you have seen go into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go. And that has nothing to do with the rapture, does it? The child of God, what they saw, was a physical ascent from the Mount of Olives. They saw the Lord Jesus going up visibly, and they saw him going physically. In that coming day, when the Lord Jesus returns, it has to do with his coming back to the earth. And it has to do with him coming back to the same mount, and every eye shall see him, they also that pierced him. All nations of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Child of God, he's coming physically. He's coming visibly. He's coming back to Olives. He's coming back to the nation where he went from. And the angel confirmed the word that had been given of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Child of God, when you come along to John's Gospel, though Matthew was there, and though John was there, and they saw the Lord Jesus going, neither of them would tell you of his going to heaven. Now I'm glad Matthew doesn't. Let me tell you, I can understand why John doesn't. You see, child of God, John is going to bring before us deity. And when John is writing, he's going to tell you of him that is God. Him of whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain. Heaven is throne, earth is footstool. Child of God, John couldn't take him to heaven. But John is going to bring before you the omnipresent Christ. You know what that is, don't you? And if you were to trace through John's Gospel, you would be able to see that all the features of deity were fully displayed in our Lord Jesus here. And you know the three features, don't you? That there has to be omniscience. He knows all. There has to be omnipotence. He can do all. And with deity, there has to be omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. But I tell you tonight, child of God, when John is going to bring you the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, John is going to bring you one who is all three. And humanity cannot confine deity in John's Gospel. Omniscience? Well, they tell you that, isn't it? And Nathaniel, from whence knowest thou me? When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. My, amazing, isn't it, child of God? And you could go right the way through John's Gospel, and you could trace the omniscience of our Lord Jesus, his all-knowing. No limitations to the Son of God here, child of God. There might be limitations shown in other books, but not John's Gospel, because John is going to bring before you his deity. But he's not only omniscient, he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful, child of God. And the very first miracle, what is it? Why, a creatorial miracle. For in Spain and France, and I believe in it, even in the United States these days, they're doing what happened in John chapter 2, every year. Child of God, water is being changed to wine every year. I think it's Trench in his book on the parables. He draws out the lovely fact that the rain comes down. The ground takes it in. The vine saps it off. The grapes are all developed, and water's changed to wine every year. But omnipotence, child, and leave out the season, you know, and change water to wine in a moment. An omnipotent Christ. We could go on with many, many other themes through John's Gospel, with those eight great signs of John's Gospel. But there are only eight of them, aren't there? You see, John is not the book of the works of Christ. It's Mark's Gospel that's that, child of God. John's Gospel is the book of the words of Christ. For words are of far greater value than works. All the works did not convince the people.
The mighty miracles, the mighty signs, it didn't stop them from rejecting the Lord Jesus and putting him upon a tree. Child of God, works are not what save people. So when you come to John's Gospel, whenever the Lord Jesus does a miracle, it's always with a view that there might be a teaching from it all. Because words are far more important than works. And when you go through the Gospel with those 8 signs, child of God, there you'll see something of the omnipotence of our Lord Jesus. Have a listen. Not only omniscience, not only omnipotence, but with that blessed one, omnipresence. You ever marked it? Take a look at John's Gospel, will you? You see how it opens? When it talks about the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father. And good brethren have taught us, child of God, he never left the bosom of the Father. It's the eternal dwelling place of love. He never left it. And in chapter 1, we see the Lord Jesus in the bosom of the Father as Son of God. How about you come to John chapter 3? And though Mr. Bullinger and others would try to make distinctions in John chapter 3, I can't make the distinctions, child of God. For you'll know John chapter 3, won't you? Well, to Nicodemus now. And Mr. Bullinger, one of the expositors and others, he tries to make a distinction because we suddenly come across a verse like this, when the Lord Jesus is speaking and he says, no man hath ascended into heaven save the Son of Man who is in heaven. And Mr. Bullinger would tell us, and some would follow him, oh, you see, this is John speaking now, after the event. He's finished with speaking to Nicodemus. The Lord has gone back to heaven, and now we've got John's commentary. Well, child of God, I'm not happy with that. I can't see a break. But then, I haven't got Mr. Bullinger's mind. Maybe he could see a break. I'm not so intelligent. On the page of Scripture, it doesn't seem so to me. And I'm quite happy to see, child of God, as we have it there. If it's in the bosom of the Father, a Son of God in chapter 1. Though he's speaking in the streets of Jerusalem to a Nicodemus, child of God, he's in heaven as Son of Man. No man hath ascended into heaven, save the Son of Man who is in heaven. But Lord, you're here. No, child. For John's Gospel, he's the omnipresent Christ. Listen again. Remember John chapter 14? For John is the Gospel of the I Ams, isn't it? Not just the 7 great I Ams, of course. There are at least 38 occurrences of the expression I Am in John's Gospel. You see, the I Am is the God of the bush of Exodus chapter 3, isn't it? When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he said, you'll say that I Am has sent you. The ever-existent, eternal God. And John's going to stamp upon his page that, child of God, this one is the ever-existent, eternal God. And listen to John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. By the way, they were there when the Lord Jesus was speaking. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. But where I'm going... No. That won't do, will it? Where I am, there ye may be also. The child of God, your blessed Lord and mine in the Gospel of John, he has never left heaven. Whilst he's here, he's the omnipresent God. And you remember the prayer of John 17? The I will within the prayer? When he says, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. The child of God. He was somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. He was on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane when he uttered the prayer. And yet when you look at that prayer, before the cross, everything is over. I finished the work that was given me to do. And I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. The child of God, he's the omnipresent God. No, John couldn't put him in heaven. He just couldn't do it. Because he's God. Matthew doesn't. He's with us always. John couldn't, because child of God, he wouldn't have been God unless he brought before us the omnipresence of our Lord Jesus. Luke doesn't put him in heaven either. But the two writers that didn't see the Lord Jesus go, Mark and Luke, they are the two writers that do tell us about him going up. And though Luke doesn't actually take him right to the throne, we do discover from Luke's gospel that the statements that are brought before us there in chapter 24, it says, "And it came to pass, whilst he blessed them," verse 51, "he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." Child of God, the two men that didn't see him go, Luke and Mark, they tell you of one that went up to heaven. But here, says Luke, he was carried up into heaven. You know, I love the expression carried up. For that makes the Lord Jesus the dependent man. And in Luke's gospel, we discover that the Lord Jesus is ever dependent, the swaddling clothes and so on. Right at the beginning, and he's carried up at the end. Child of God, the dependent man is carried home to the glory in Luke's gospel, but you'll never see him on the throne. But when you come to Mark's gospel, the verses that we've looked at, we don't see him now as the dependent man, but we do see him as the approved man. For it says here, "So then, after he had spoken unto them, he was received up." Child of God, the dependent man was carried up, but the approved man, he was received up into heaven. And then it says, "and sat on the right hand of God." Child of God, why does Mark go further than Matthew, John, or Luke? Why does he take us right up into the presence of God himself and show us our Lord Jesus sat on the right hand of God? Well, you know what Mark's gospel is all about, don't you? For Mark's gospel is not bringing before me deity. Mark's gospel is not bringing before me a dependent man, but child of God, he's bringing before me God's perfect servant. And what Mark is going to tell me is that servant finished the work. And because the work has been done, and nothing left to be done, what else can God do with his blessed Son but receive him back into heaven again? He came out to do a work. As God's perfect servant, he finished that work, and now the Father has received him back again, the child of God, nothing left to be done, and on the basis of a finished work, the Lord Jesus, he takes his place at the right hand of God in heaven. But there's no work to be done. That is the work on earth. I'm glad you know that Hebrews, it takes up where Mark finishes. The child of God, if Mark's gospel sees a work finished on the earth, the book of Hebrews, it takes up a work that still remains in heaven. The work for salvation is done, but the priestly work continues. So Hebrews takes up the Lord Jesus on the right hand, child of God, but takes up now not a work for redemption, not a work for salvation, but that peaceful intercession to maintain and keep us as we're on our way home to heaven. Says Mark, it's all done. I've got my tongue in my cheek. But says Paul, in the book of Hebrews, he says, the work is not done, but it's a work of peace. He's still working on your behalf. So child of God, when you come to the Gospel of Mark, we see why the Lord Jesus is received up to the throne as God's perfect servant. He finished the work, and the Father receives him back again and gives him the right hand of the Master. Now, come over to the book of Acts, please, in chapter 2. Because when you come over to the book of Acts in chapter 2, we notice now that here
It's not on account of a finished work. But we see a different reason altogether. And verse 33, it gives us the reason. We see a different reason altogether. And verse 33, it gives us the reason. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which he now seeth here. Child of God, why has he gone back to the Father? Again, just to fulfill the promise that he gave his own, there in the Gospel of John chapter 14, and again in John's Gospel in chapter 15, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. And here my blessed Lord has gone to the throne. And on that day of Pentecost, child of God, the mighty work has taken place. The tarrying is over. Tarry ye at Jerusalem. It's over, child of God. And irrespective of what some would like to teach, with modern Pentecostalism in the day in which we're living, when they would like to tell us, you still go to tarrying meetings, you know. I went to them for weeks when I was drawn into that system. The only sad thing is, I tarried in the wrong place. For the Bible says, you'll tarry at Jerusalem. But I tarried in Withenshaw in Manchester. That's a sad thing, isn't it? I'm going to tell them next time. Give me an airline ticket, please. I'll tarry all right, but I must go back to where the Lord Jesus said, tarry at Jerusalem. So you will test, won't you, when these people come to you? You will test it. Child of God, the tarrying is over. The tarrying was only in that little period between the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ and the descent of the Spirit. Tarry at Jerusalem until the promise of the Father is given. Well, child of God, the promise of the Father has been given. The Holy Spirit has come. Today there's no tarrying. Today you never pray. And by the way, they didn't pray for either. You never pray for the Holy Spirit. Twice over we're told to pray in the Holy Ghost. But we're never told to pray for the Holy Spirit. Child of God, this is a promise. And because that blessed one has gone back to the throne, the Spirit of God has been shed abroad into our hearts. And we cry, Abba Father, the child of God, the very fact that the man is there is an evidence that the Spirit is here. And every believer today has the Spirit of God. And the proof of that is the fact that the Lord Jesus has gone on high. So when I go to Mark's Gospel, I see that the Lord Jesus has gone back to the throne because the work has been finished. But when I come to Acts in chapter 2, child of God, I see that he's gone back to the throne so that the Spirit of God might be given. And the Comforter has come. And child of God, every one of us today, saved by grace, become the recipients of the Spirit of God. But we're not going to delay on such a thing as that. Turn over with me, please, to chapter 5. Because here we discover another reason why the Lord Jesus is at the right hand. Not now because the work is finished. Not now, child of God, that the Holy Spirit might be given to each and every one that believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. But here, when we come to verse 31, for Israel's future salvation. Or future restoration. See what it says? Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And child of God, there is a place for that nation. There is a guarantee that that nation will be brought back into blessing. And the guarantee is that there's a man on the throne of his Father. He's not sat upon his own throne yet. The day will dawn when he will come forth in resplendent glory. The day will dawn when with all his holy angels, with the angels of his might, and with the believer, with them that believe, for he's going to come to be admired in all them that believe. Child of God, the triumphant entry of our Lord Jesus back to this world
Where to? To the Mount of Olives. To a beleaguered nation. A nation that's under the yoke of that man of sin. My blessed Lord is coming for. The child of God, the proof that the faith for Israel is the very fact that our Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the majesty just now. And the very fact that he has been taken back to the right hand. He's not upon his own throne. Child of God is a guarantee that Israel in the coming day are going to know the blessing of having repentance and forgiveness of sins. For until that blessed one sits upon his own throne, Israel cannot know it. But whilst he's there, there is a guarantee that there is a future and a faith for Israel. The world might rise against that. Anti-Semitism might make its mark against them, and all might seek to obliterate them. And perhaps, child of God, even in recent years, it could still be a satanic word, you know. As it was at the very beginning, when he sought to destroy every male child in Egypt. For the devil knew that through that promised line was going to come the seed of a woman. And if only we can destroy that promised line, no Messiah can come. Satan's end cannot be met. There's no lake of fire for the devil if he can obliterate it all. So he makes his attack. Thank God for those midwives. Thank God for mother that will hide her wee boy in a basket. The child of God, our God does move in a mysterious way. And what was it Jack Hunter said? Thank God for the tears of a babe that move the heart of a woman to preserve a nation. Just the tears of a babe, child of God, as Satan tried to obliterate the nation. And we could go on, couldn't we? And trace it through our Old Testament. And we could see in the days of Esther, when the decree went out, that every Jew from India, right the way through the whole of the world, was to be slain. A satanic attack to attack the seed of the woman. You'd have thought, you know, the devil would have given up a long, long time ago. The brick kilns of Egypt and the gas ovens of Germany, Austria and the like, they show us still, child of God, the devil would still seek to obliterate that nation, but if there was no nation to come back to. If there was no nation to give repentance to and to give restoration to, then perhaps again Satan's doom is not sealed and settled forever. In the wave of anti-Semitism, it goes on. As they are seeking to obliterate that nation, and when they went back into the land in 1947, the pledge of the Arab world was to drive them into the sea. Why? Behind it a satanic hand. But child of God, there's a man on the throne. And that man on the throne is a guarantee of the coming a day when Israel, they're going to be given repentance, and they're going to get the forgiveness of sins. The promises of God are yea and amen. They may be put in abeyance just now. As we were talking today with Brother Bill Funston, the kingdom may be in mystery form just now, child of God. That is, the kingdom is still working, but the king is absent. Something that was never known. For we are within the kingdom today still, you know. As well as within the church. The kingdom has the idea of responsibility, whereas the church, it has the idea of blessing. And we have responsibility, child of God. And by the way, the book of Ephesians that brings you the blessing, when you come to the practical side of it, it's not the body, you know, it's not the bride, it's the kingdom. The kingdom in the book of Ephesians. The child of God, we have responsibility before God, and in relation to the kingdom, we have responsibility. But if the kingdom at the moment is in mystery form, for the king is back in heaven, child of God, there's coming a day when it's going to be an absolute manifestation. The man from the throne, he's coming forth with the angels of his might. He'll be admired in all them that believe. He's going to establish his own throne. Child of God, we are also going to live and reign with our Lord Jesus in that coming day, that Israel is going to be restored. The Christ of God is at the right hand. The work has been complete. The Holy Spirit has come. Israel's future is absolutely assured.
Come on again, please, to the book of Romans in chapter 8. Again, it's a chapter that occupied our minds beautifully during the conference. We're very thankful for the goodly exposition that Brother Leckie gave to us. I sometimes wish that he'd just have given us exposition, you know, instead of a Bible reading. But there we are. But here we are, we come to verse 34. And here we see again our Lord Jesus at the right hand. Child of God, why is he there? Well, he's not there now as Mark would bring it, because the work of earth has been finished, the work of redemption. He's not there now, child of God, so that the Holy Spirit can be given. He's not there now with the happy assurance that Israel has got a future place of repentance and forgiveness. Why is he there in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 34? I tell you, I love this with all my heart. Child of God, he's there today, and it's a proof that my sins are forgiven, and that my sins will never, never, never be raised in heaven's court. The sins of yesterday, the sins of today, the sins of tomorrow. Child of God, never will sin never be raised again, as far as the believer is. Judgment has been met. And that judgment was met at Calvary. And when you came onto redemption ground, and you were reconciled to God, what does Romans 8 say? There is therefore now no condemnation. And never, child of God, will a finger of accusation ever be pointed at you. Oh, when I think of the poor saints, if only they could grasp it. For years, you know, I was tormented with the idea of my sin. Oh, I knew I was saved. I knew I was going to heaven. But I had never learnt, child of God, that all my sin was dealt with and dealt with forever, and my sin could not and would not ever be raised in heaven's court. Never. For years, my soul was tormented. So much so I can remember one day, speaking with one of the sisters from the assembly. Sad we've got cars, you know. We miss an awful lot. And sad we live an awful long way from the gatherings, too. We miss an awful lot. But I remember old Mr. Morrison at home, his 90th birthday last Saturday. I wish I could have been there. My wife was there. But I wish I could have been there. And he used to tell us, you know, of the days they went home from the old Warwick Hall in Manchester. And maybe a dozen brethren would set off walking down the street. They'd be talking about the meeting, you know. And what they'd enjoy, the Christ and all the things spiritual. And as they got so far down the street, well, here was where one of the brethren went off. So they just stopped and they had another wee talk. And then they'd bade him good night and the other 10 or 11, they'd walk on a little bit further until another brother went off. And when he went off, you know, they'd have another talk about the scriptures and they'd battle the next little point out. And then they'd bid him good night until just the last one was left. You know, we used to do that, child of God. In my young days, I remember there were 4 or 5 of us. Now, I actually lived in that way and they all lived that way. But I tell you, I used to take a pleasure to walk with them maybe a couple of miles, maybe 3 miles, just walk with them that way, and we'd drop them off, and we'd have a wee talk, and we'd go on a bit further, and have a wee talk. And then I got to run all the way back again, you see. But, child of God, there was something very, very precious about it. I'll never forget, on one of these occasions, speaking to one of the lasses from the hall, and saying to her, Margaret, I'm going to give it all up. I'm giving it all up. There'll never be any blessing there while I'm there. You know, the devil was getting at me. The child of God, you might not know them, but I know my feelings. And let me tell you, sometimes I'd hang my head in shame. Hang my head in shame. And there isn't one of us here, because I know every one of you are too much like me. Every one of you. We're all made out of the same material. And every one of us at times ought to hang our heads in shame. There's nothing to be a wee bit hoity about, you know. Not one of us. And there's not one of us, child of God, that should be looking down our noses at our brethren or our sisters. And if anyone's failed, let me tell you, you thank God for the grace of God that is near you. Because it's not in your own power, you know. And you know it, don't you? And the only reason why I'm here today, child of God, is because Peter would tell me, by the power of God. I could have been out in the world. I could have failed miserably in some way or other. But there's many a time when I've been here tempted to cheat. And to have many other things. But I'm only here because God in His grace has kept me. And it's been that mighty priestly work of our Lord Jesus, child of God, who when the hour of trial has been on and I've been nearly bowed down beneath it all, oh, had we only known what has been going on in heaven's court on our behalf, as far as that great high priest is concerned, to keep us. When I was speaking to that lassie, you know, it wasn't because I didn't love the saints. I loved them dearly. And it wasn't because I didn't love the meeting. I was never away from them. And let me tell you, we have an awful lot more meetings in England than you'd ever have over here. There's many a time that my children would be at meetings 7 nights a week throughout the year. Many a time. And I tell you, child of God, I love the meeting. But I was so oppressed with the idea of my failures that I was firmly convinced there could be no blessing at Brownwood Hall while I was in the place. And I was hindering the blessing of God there. Margaret, I'm going to give it all up. Child of God, I was tormented. And there might be some believer today. And it could well be that still you get these troubles about your sin. Child of God, I bless God for the day when I learned the mighty truth that my sin is never recalled. I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. But if it is he knows them and thousands more, Jehovah. No, I know them and thousands more, Jehovah. But if it remembers none, I'm not quoting poetry. I love it. But it is a fact, child of God, tonight, that not one sin of yours will ever be brought into heaven's courts. And the proof of it here, what is it? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Leave out the little word it is. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God? The justifier? Well, that's the strength of it. Child of God, you might be able to point an accusing finger. And we prayed this morning together that God would preserve our feet and nothing would come in to mar us. But you know, it could be today that some saints would be pointing the accusing finger. And we were reading a little verse at the tea table. If a man see a brother, commit a sin, not to death. Child of God, you might have seen me commit. And I might see you commit a sin. And you might be able to point the accusing finger. I could take you home, you know. And I know somebody that could point the accusing finger. She's lived with me for 26 years. And she knows all my failings, you know. Well, nearly all of them. She thinks she knows them all. I hide a lot of them. And those little children, you know. Well, maybe not the little ones so much, but the bigger ones. Oh, they'll remember the time when Dad lost his temper. And when Dad struck the wrong one when he shouldn't have done. And when they were evilly treated, you know. Oh, they could point the accusing finger. Well, listen, child of God. Justification is with God. And God will never, never lay a charge. And then he goes on to tell us. Who is he that condemneth? Who's going to condemn the child of God? Christ that died? No, child of God. God is not going to lay a charge. And Christ that died for it, he's not going to condemn us. Rather, he's risen, who is even at the right hand of God, also maketh intercession for us. Child of God, your sins will never be raised. But there's a man there that finished the work on your behalf. And the guarantee of his presence in heaven today is the sure guarantee that sin will never come out again. You rest in peace with God today. Oh, it doesn't give you license, you know, does it? And it doesn't give you liberty. Not to sin. He gives you liberty from sin. And causes you to rejoice in what has been wrought. And may God encourage your heart. And if there's any, particularly the younger ones, you get this within your soul. And rejoice in it all. Your sin, the question is finished with. And will never, never, never be raised again. But come over to the book of Ephesians, please. Because when we come to the book of Ephesians, we notice another reason. I took these two very briefly now. You've been very patient and you start very well. When we come to the book of Ephesians, child of God, we see our Lord Jesus at the right hand of God again. But here, why is he at the right hand of God now? Because the work is finished? So the Holy Spirit can be given? That Israel might know repentance and recovery in the day come? That our sins might never be raised? Nay, a little further here, child of God, another great truth. Paul is praying. And I would that we could all learn to pray like Paul prayed. But he wasn't praying, you know, about Mrs. Jones, whose poor old leg here wasn't so good. Or somebody else that had got a wee pain in his back. He was praying spiritually, child of God, and he was praying for spiritual intelligence and spiritual appreciation. What we should be praying for is that the saints of God will come to spiritual appreciation. Look what he prayed. That you might know, verse 18 of chapter 1, what is the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling is brought before you in verses 4 to 6, or 4 and 5, really. You'll have to look at that. And that you might know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Child of God, we are not the inheritance. For God is going to come into an inheritance. And the inheritance is, of course, when our Lord Jesus comes and establishes that kingdom. That's seen very clearly in verses 10 and 11. And when our Lord Jesus comes to establish his kingdom, he's not coming alone. Child of God is coming into it. In you and in me, and he wants you to appreciate not only the hope of his calling, the fact that you and I have been chosen as sons before him, and that we're going to share in the reign of our Lord Jesus, what is the hope of his inheritance in the saints. Oh, but look, he says, and he wants you to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us that believe. Child of God, here's what he prays. That you and me, we might get to know something of the exceeding greatness of divine power. A power to live for Christ. Weak, trembling, fearful. Child of God, that's what believers are often, aren't they? And when the world raises its opposition, we cringe. When we have to stand to give a wee testimony, we faint. When the devil makes his assault, we crumble. Child of God, why? Do we not know today there's power at our disposal? And I tell you, power the likes of which this world has never seen. Look at it, please. That you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. What's the power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? Child of God, the power that brought my blessed Lord out of that tomb without moving the stone is the same power that's at your disposal today. And I tell you, there's no power on earth. They might be able to put rockets into space and men upon the moon. But child of God, there's no power of earth that could bring a body out of a grave. Ah, but there's more than that, please. But that's not the only power that's yours, and the only power that's mine. Look, please. A power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Child of God,
a power that brought the Lord Jesus from the tomb, but a power that took our Lord Jesus up through the heavens. Mighty omnipotent power. And that took my blessed Lord to a place where he was far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, and power that took a man. For Ephesians is looking at a man. The man of Hebrews chapter 2, who became a little lower than the angels. For in humanity, child of God, he became lower than angels. For man is a lower order than angels, Psalm 103. They're greater in power and might than we, and humanity is a lower order, and Lord Jesus became a little while lower than angels, but not man. For what Ephesians 1 is teaching me is that in the person of our Lord Jesus, humanity has been exalted far above all humanity, and the mighty power that brought a man out of the grave and took that man right up to the throne and set that man far above all, child of God. That's the power that you have to live with. That's the power at your disposal. Did I tremble to sin and failure? All this power today. Do I cringe before a world that would despise my Lord? Child of God, there's power today. And when Satan makes his insidious assault, it's the power that put my Lord at the right hand. That's why he's there. For God to demonstrate mighty power that works in you and works in me that they can live the likes of which this world could know nothing of. Let's go on, finally, to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. But in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, child of God, here, as far as I'm concerned tonight, though it's not the last reference, but as far as I'm concerned, the last one for us, the Lord Jesus at the right hand. Why? Child of God, here, to separate me from the world. That's why. And why that blessed one has gone above is to finish me with this world forever. See what he says? If or since, not the if of doubt, the idea behind it is the idea of since ye then be risen. You see, he has brought a truth before us in verse 12 of chapter 2, and that truth has been buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen. And verse 12 teaches me that I'm both dead and I'm risen. And what he's doing in this section is taking up those truths. Verse 20 of chapter 2 to verse 23 to the end of the chapter, it takes up the first. What does it say in verse 12? Buried with him in baptism. And here we find that we are dead as far as this world is concerned. And verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead. Child of God, if ye be dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? It is against the background, of course, of Jewish legalism. And trying to get them embroiled again with Judaism and all its ways, religious evil. Why get taken up with that? You're dead, you can't touch, taste, handle. It's an impossibility. Dead men don't do it. And in your baptism, death was seen. Child of God, buried with him. So, that child of God would finish me with the world from one side. Ah, but come down to verse 1 of chapter 3. For here now is the other side. Not only buried with him, but ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, since ye then be risen with Christ. Child of God, we have been risen with our Lord Jesus. What's he going to cause us to do? Why? To seek those things which are above. But he doesn't only want me to seek them. That's verse 1. In verse 2, he wants me to set my affections on things above. It seems verse 1, child of God, all my ideals, haven't they? Seek those things which are above, my ideals. There they are, let me seek those. But child of God, not only my ideals, but my very ideas. That's verse 2. Set your mind, says the margin. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 1. Seek those things which are above, where? Christ sitteth. On the right hand of God. And here he draws the attention to the fact again that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ is occupying the right hand, child of God. But look what he says here. Verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Child of God, he's going to teach you a very simple lesson. You're not here. You're not here. You're there. And as far as this world is concerned, you're hidden from it. For your life is hid with Christ in God. Let your ideals, let your ideas all be heavenly, because that's where you are. And child of God, because I'm there, why should I be taking an interest in things below? Why should the world have alluring charms for me? Why should I desire its ways? Walk in its paths? Why should my heart long for the stolen pleasures of the world, child of God? I've been lifted above all this. I'm linked to the man. And I'm linked to the man in the glory. The time for me to have this world is not yet. I'm going to have it, bless God. I'm going to have it when I come out with our Lord Jesus Christ. But child of God, just now, I'm there. There's no rapture, you know, in the book of Colossians. There can't be a rapture in the book of Colossians, for when I come to verse 3, I'm already there. But there is a manifestation, child of God. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear. Child of God, there's a man at the right hand today. And that should cause me to have the hidden mind. The world now, nothing to me. Not desiring its ways, or walking its paths. The time is going to dawn, when this world will be mine. But child of God, only when the Lord Jesus, and he has set his own stamp and mark upon it all, and all is for the glory of God, then I'll be able to take my place. But until then, child of God, remember the man at the right hand. Set, or seek those things which are above, and set your affection, or your mind, on things above. It's going to lift me from the earth, because I'm linked with the man in the glory. Shall we pray? Father, we bow before thee, and in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, would ask of thee that, as saints of thine, we might appreciate something of what it means for our Lord Jesus to be on the cross. Oftentimes we do value the fact that thou hast given him glory, and oftentimes we marvel at the fact that thou hast been pleased to accept the mighty work that he wrought, and give him the place of exaltation. We thank thee, O God, that so much is involved in the man there. We pray that we might each appreciate not only that redemption's work is done, but that we do enjoy the presence of the Spirit because of his presence at thy right hand. Israel will be brought into its place. Today our sins can never be raised. Mighty power is ours. And O God, we might live linked to that blessed man and terminate everything in connection with this world, but seek to live only for the glory of our God. We commit each to thee, and pray thy blessing upon thy word, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.